Amen. Love that song. Matthew chapter 6, if you would please. Matthew chapter 6. As we continue our study through the Gospels, we have slowed down and spent considerable time here in the Sermon on the Mount and learning what Jesus had to say to his church. And I hope that it has been a blessing to you. Last week, we learned about the impossibility of serving two masters, and we'll read that verse again just to keep ourselves in the context, but if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34 tonight. Are you ready to hear from the Lord? I hope that you are. That's why we're here, and we want Him to speak to our hearts, so have that in your mind as we read the Word of God tonight, that God would speak to our hearts. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us, Lord, tonight to grow in our faith in you. Help us to trust in you, to trust in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. Help us to not worry and fret over the things of today, tomorrow, this life. But Lord, help us to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus, living for that kingdom that you have established, living for the future, Lord, in heaven above, not worrying about the things on earth. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, please be seated. So last week we saw it's impossible to serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. It's not a question. It's not up for debate. The Lord says you can't do it. Because if you try to serve two, if you try to serve God and mammon, the things of this world, you're going to hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and forget the other, or hate or despise the other. So we are admonished that we would not strive or try or even attempt to serve two masters. And then we come to verse 25, and he says, take no thought for your life. He says, listen, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And so because of the fact you can't serve God and mammon, because of the fact you can't serve two masters, therefore don't worry about the things on this earth. So we see tonight, first of all, the impracticality of worrying. It's not practical for you to worry. Now, when he says take no thought for your life, this word thought means to have an anxious worry or a concern. It's to be anxious about it. It's to be worrisome about it. Now, it doesn't mean that you should not plan for the future. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't work. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't buy some groceries and stick them in the pantry. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you shouldn't be anxiously worried about the things of this world. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Is there not more to your life than food? Is there not more to your life than what you put on it? What you put on your body? Marriage is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Some of you don't sound very convinced. Marriage is a wonderful thing. The Bible says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. It's a blessing from God. Most marriages in this church are really, really good, and you guys get along well, and things go pretty smoothly, except for when it's time to decide what's for dinner. That's the hardest decision to make in a family, isn't it? We're pretty blessed in this country today. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. Not that my wife would ever do this. But some of you might be married to a lady that would say, you would be in the car going somewhere and say, where do you want to stop for dinner? What do you want to eat? And some ladies might say, I don't care. And you might suggest a place. Oh, not that. So you might suggest another place, and they would say, oh, no, not there. Anywhere but those two places. Nobody, yeah. I don't know that this is what the Lord had in mind. Obviously, we live in a different day today. In biblical times, they didn't have refrigerators. In biblical times, to put things up, they had to have granaries. They had to have dried goods that they could store. They had to have cool places to keep their grape juice, the fruit of the vine that they put up. They had to take care of things in a different way, but things didn't last forever. Things, you couldn't stick it in the freezer for months and months and months and months like we do, and things had to be kept a certain way, and you had to take care of it. They lived in a society in a way that it would be easy for you to worry about what was for dinner the next day. It'd be easy for you to not be really sure where your next meal might come from. And so they were in a position where they really did have to learn to rely on God. Now, we're in a position today in America that sometimes we count on the fact that we've got a freezer full of food. We count on the fact that we've got quite a bit of stuff in the pantry. But, you know, anything could happen. Might have a derecho blow through and you might not have power for a week. And then what happens to all that stuff you had in the freezer? Where's Shelly at tonight? I mean, the thing is you might get to the place where you're depending on your freezer, you're depending on all of these technologies that we have today to provide for you. But friend, we're in no different position today. We must rely on God. You never know what a day may hold. And so we just understand that in that day and in our day, we need to be in a place where we trust the Lord. Don't worry about these things. Take no anxious thought. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, because your life is more than what you put in your belly. Your life is more than what you put on your body. That's not what this world is all about. And just as a side note, we shouldn't be so concerned about what's for dinner. Maybe that's not the most important question of the day. Maybe where your clothes come from and the tag that's back there or the label that's on the front isn't the most important thing. Maybe who we're advertising for on the side of our tennis shoes isn't the most important thing. Maybe there's other things that we should be concerned about than those things. He distributes food for the birds. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Think about the birds for a second. He says, look at the birds. Behold, the fowls of the air. You don't see the birds in springtime scratching in the yard to plant seed so they can come back later and reap the harvest. You don't see that. You don't see the birds out working the fields to try to grow a crop. They're just taken care of. God takes care of the birds. They'll have to work. I don't know about you, but I like watching birds. I enjoy that. We've got a hummingbird feeder right outside our back window, and I like to watch them, except we don't have very many hummingbirds because we have one hummingbird we call the Red Baron. And he sits and he guards the hummingbird feeder, and he has successfully kept all the other hummingbirds away this year. I hardly ever see any others around because he chases them off. But it's fun to watch the birds come and eat. In the wintertime, we like to throw out a little bit of seed. We like to watch the birds come in the wintertime. We enjoy that. But I want you to know something. If I didn't throw out seed and we didn't put the hummingbird feeder out, God would take care of those birds. He takes care of them. And every time you see them out there every day, you ought to be reminded, you know, God's taking care of those birds. They don't have to work in the field. They don't have to plant and water and reap the harvest, yet God takes care of them. And aren't you more valuable than a bird? Now, maybe you weren't sure about that, but let me help you. Jesus said right here, "Are ye not much better than they?" God values you infinitely more than those birds, and yet he takes care of them. Won't he take care of you? Verse 27, he directs the limits of your height. I got to tell you, this is one of the most depressing verses in all of Scripture to me. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I never wished for one cubit. I just wanted about 2 more inches, Brother Steve. I've been waiting for another growth spurt for years and years, and I'm about to give up. In about 3 years, I'll be 40. I don't think any more growth spurts are coming. As a matter of fact, I think I've lost about a half inch. That's so depressing. You know, I didn't have to be 6 foot, but Lord, couldn't I just be like 5'11"? You know, just get a little closer up there. I always wanted to be a little bit taller. Everybody in my family's taller. My brother-in-law is a giant. Some of you have been around him, you know. Just a little bit taller. And I could think about it. I can think with all of my might, and I'm not going to gain 1/4 inch. Amen. I know it's depressing for some of you like me. I never made much of a basketball player, but whenever they needed somebody to crawl around the attic, or they needed somebody to crawl under the house. Yeah, somebody's got to do those jobs too, right? Listen, God's in control. He says, listen, if you thought about it with all your might, you can't add any bit, any cubit, any length, any height to your stature. You can't make yourself grow. You can't even control how tall you're going to be. So you think by worrying about your body, you're going to take care of anything? No, listen, by worrying about it, by thinking about it, it changes nothing. So don't worry about it. If you can't even control your own body and how tall it will be, how do you think you're going to take care of whether you're going to have food or where you're going to get your drink or where you're going to get clothes? No, God is the one who directs those things. Verses 28 through 30, he designs coverings for the flowers. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about the flowers outside today. How beautiful they are. How did they get so beautiful? I mean, did they sit down at the loom and weave together some beautiful fabric and they sit down at the sewing machine and put something together? I mean, did they spend time making dye to put on themselves, to make themselves all the beautiful colors that they are? No, God just made them that way. Just like that, he brought up and they sprung forth and they put on the beautiful colors. And I love flowers. I love the wildflowers. I like looking at the flowers just driving down the highway. There's some beautiful flowers. I have no idea what they are. Indian paintbrush, that's the only one I know. And those are pretty. There's purple flowers and blue flowers and flowers with all sorts of different colors. And they're beautiful. And God just did it. Solomon in all of his glory, with all of his money and all of his power, he just pales in comparison to what God does with the wildflowers. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Worried about what you're going to eat, worried about what you're going to drink, worried about what you're going to wear. And the Lord says, I've got this. I'm going to take care of you. It's not practical for us to worry. It's not practical for God's children to worry. Now, I want you to stop for just a second. We learned last Sunday night that we can't serve two masters. So I want to ask you tonight, who have you chosen to serve? Have you chosen to serve God, or have you chosen to serve mammon? And if the answer is, I have chosen to serve God, then you don't have to worry about the things of this life. The Lord's people have never been seen begging for bread. God always provides for his own. He will supply all of your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but your needs. He's going to take care of us. So we see the impracticality of worry, but notice also the importance of priorities. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, because there's no sense in worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So the Lord says, there's no sense in you worrying. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers of the field. If you thought about it your whole life, you're not going to be able to change it anyway. So just don't worry about it. Now, the Gentiles, we were Gentiles, but by faith, we're not Gentiles. The Gentiles were the pagans, following after false gods. These people had no one to trust in. They had no one to have hope in. They had to worry about that stuff all the time. They had to worry about their food and their drink and their clothes. They had to worry about everything every day because they had no God that could take care of them. The gods that they worshiped didn't exist. So they had to worry about him. He says, don't be like the unbelievers. They have no hope. They have no reason to hope. But you have great reason to hope. You have chosen to serve God and live for him. So don't worry, but have the right priorities. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to listen, friend. We need to trust God for the earthly things. And we need to seek God in the heavenly things. Trust God for the earthly. Take no thought. Don't have anxious thoughts. Don't worry. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick about trusting God for the earthly. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That word careful is the same thing, the same word we're talking about as taking no thought. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We worry about a lot of stuff today, don't we? We have a lot of concerns, we have a lot of burdens, we have a lot of cares. But the Lord says, don't have care. Don't have worry, because I'm going to take care of you. Be careful for nothing, but rather than worrying about something, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so I want to just encourage you tonight, whenever you start to worry about something, whenever you're worried about a problem at work, or whenever you're worried about a family member, or whenever you're worried about getting the bills paid this month, whenever you're worried about whatever comes along down the pike, Don't let yourself give in to that worry and give yourself over to that worry. Rather, stop yourself and just turn to God in prayer. The minute that worry comes to your mind, just take those worrisome thoughts and direct them to God in prayer and say, Lord, I don't really know how I'm going to pay this bill this month, but God, I just praise you for what you've done for me. I'm so thankful for how you've always provided for me. And Lord, please just take care of this too. Amen. I imagine we could stop right now and have a testimonial service about how God's provided for you in your life. We could spend hours tonight, each one coming and saying, listen, we were in trouble. Didn't know what we were going to do, but you know what? God took care of us. And every person in this church could over and over and over tell about times that God has seen you through a trial and seen you through a difficulty. You didn't know how you'd get through it. But listen, friend, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we need to let God know that we need his help. And when we do that, the peace of God will come to our hearts and minds. I've been amazed. There have been times that, have you ever lost sleep over something? I just want to go ahead and confess to you, for me to lose sleep over something, it's got to be a big deal. I'm just going to tell you, most of the time when I go to bed, I sleep like a baby. No, I sleep better than a baby. Our baby doesn't sleep. I sleep more like a rock or something. Sometimes I don't even have to go to bed. I can just sit down in my chair and try to read something. Amen? I don't know what there is about that. Something about reading just knocks me smooth out. Every once in a while, very, very few times in my life, I've been worried enough about something that I couldn't sleep. I want to tell you something, friend. When you take that worry and you direct it towards God in a prayer and you say, God, you've been so good to me and I'm so thankful for how you've always provided for us, Lord. And I just really don't know how to deal with this thing, Lord, but I just pray that you'll help. It's an amazing thing when you can, from your heart, just give it over to the Lord and really trust him with it, how peace comes to your heart and mind. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Friend, remember, God cares about you. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Listen, he cares about your life, and he cares about not just your eternal soul, but he cares about your heart, and he cares about your mind, and he cares about your spirit. He cares about you day by day. He cares about your family. He cares that you've got food in your belly and clothes on your back. He cares about your day-to-day life. He cares about the burdens that you carry. He cares about the burdens that are on your heart. He cares about all of those things. And he says, listen, you cast your care upon me. You give them to me because I care for you. And so we're talking about the God who created the universe. He cares about you. And he wants you to give him your burdens and your cares and your worries. Now listen, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you're worried about this and that. Just remember, God's going to take care of your needs. He's going to do it not out of your supply, but out of his supply. According to his supply of his riches in glory. I think he's got me covered, friends. A lot of people today wishing they were had some really, really wealthy relative that would leave them a lot of money or something like that. I'm not going to lie. If I got a letter in the mail, I wouldn't be mad about it. But I don't need that. Jesus, he's my Savior. He's my Master and my King. And he's the one who supplies everything I need. Friends, we are so blessed to have a God who loves us so much, not just to save us, but to provide for us. And all he's trying to say in these verses very simply is, trust me. Don't worry about these earthly things, but trust God and seek God in the heavenly. Let's break down verse 33 real quickly, please. Verse 33, let's just take it a little at a time. But seek. Now, this word seek is not just a kind of flippantly look for something or just say, man, I wonder where that's at. But this is a diligent searching. This is a seeking something with all your heart. Now, some of you, if you lost a penny, probably wouldn't look for it too hard. Now, some of you would look for a penny like a $100 bill. There's some of you in this room, though, if you lost your cell phone, it would be like losing a kid. Come on, be honest. I mean, if you misplace your cell phone, you're like, I can't find my cell phone. I think I lost a kid. It's like losing a kidney or something. It's like something really serious is missing here. And you're going to search for it diligently. Listen, that's what, maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's a penny. Maybe if you ever had $100 and you lost it, it'd be a big deal. I'm just trying to say, you think of something that's very, very important to you, if you misplaced it, that you would look for it diligently, and that's what he's saying here. Seek it with all your heart. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, seek those things which are above. But seek, and then he says, seek ye. Now the Lord's speaking to his church. He's gathered up his church with him on the mountain, and he's teaching them there on the mountainside, and he's telling them these things about the kingdom, and he says to them, seek ye, plurally. In other words, all of you in the church. I want you to get this, friend. It's not just for a select group in this church to seek God with all their heart. It's for each and every one of us. It's not for some just to show up occasionally and the others to be serious. It's not for some to be sold out for Christ and others to just be spectators. It's not for some of us to just kind of play at church and for others of us to be really, really serious about the Lord and his work. No, he says, I want all of you to seek my kingdom. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, for we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And Jesus Christ, our head, directs the whole body to seek his kingdom. And listen, friend, he wants all of us to be sold out for him. He wants all of us to quit worrying about the things of this world and to set our affection on things above. He wants that for each and every member of his body. And what is it when one part of the body's trying to go this way and the other part of the body's trying to go another way? I mean, it's like some kind of neurological disorder, where the brain's telling your body to do one thing and part of the body's wanting to do that and part of the body's wanting to do something else. We would say that person was handicapped. We would say that person has a severe disorder. We would say that person needs some help. And listen, the Lord's church, when only part of the church is seeking the Lord and part of the church is seeking their own things and the things of this world, there's a problem. You may not realize it tonight, friend, but if you're part of this church, you're a part of the Lord's body, and we ought to all be focused on him and seeking his kingdom. And when I fail to seek the Lord, and when you fail to seek the Lord, we are a handicap to the body of Christ. When I'm not seeking the Lord like I should, I personally am a detriment to the Lord's work. And each one of us, we're no different. We're all members of one body. Seek ye first. It's firstly. It means first in time, first in place, first in order, first in importance. Seek first. Before you seek something else, seek the kingdom of God. Some of you that Facebook a lot, can I just challenge you that in the first thing when you wake up in the morning, you don't check your Facebook, but rather you put your face in God's book? Listen, I got Facebook and I check my Facebook regularly, but I'm convicted that I need to see what God has to say to me today before I see whatever else is going on with everybody else's lives. That I would seek his kingdom first in time. The first thing when I wake up, I would open his word and see what he has to say to me today. The first thing that I would pray and read his word, seek first the kingdom of God. not just first in time, but first in place, that seeking Him, praying and studying and witnessing to others and doing the work of the church, the work of the ministry, all of those things are more important to me than the other things. In context, it means more than you're worried about the things of this world, like money and food and clothes and all of these things, that I'm more worried about heavenly things. That's more important to me. It has a priority in my life. Seek Him first. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. It says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Paul talked about the church of Macedonia. He said, we wanted them to give this offering, but listen, it was so much better than what we hoped for. We hoped they'd get a good offering together, but they gave themselves to the Lord first. And that's what we need to do today. Give ourselves to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is His rule and His reign. And I want to invite you to look at a verse with me real quick. Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, 17. As we think about the kingdom of God, Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Acts 28:23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." What is the kingdom of God? What is it all about? Romans 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I enter into that kingdom? You enter in through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel to become part of that kingdom. And then we seek His kingdom day by day, by seeking to be under His rule and reign. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That we want Jesus to rule over our life. That He is the King of our life. That He is the Lord of our life. That it's not us just doing what we want to do and seeking the pleasures of this earth, but we want Jesus to be first. And when Jesus is first, you heard it. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not earthly. It's not of this physical world. That's not what it's about. But it is about righteousness. It is about peace. And it is about joy in the Holy Ghost. And that righteousness and that peace and that joy can only come by seeking His kingdom first every day. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Philippians 3:9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And when we walk by faith and not by sight, when we get out of the worrying about the things of this world and we get our eyes on Jesus, then we start to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Look at verse 34. We've seen the impracticality of worry. We've seen the importance of priorities. Trusting God for the earthly, seeking God in the heavenly. And verse 34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus says, listen, don't worry about the future. The morrow is the future. Not just the next day, but just into the future. Don't worry about it. Because tomorrow will take care of itself. When we worry about tomorrow, it doesn't rid the future of any trouble. But it robs today of strength and joy. I told you before about the lady. Her husband kept telling her, "I don't know why you worry all the time. You're always worrying about this and worrying about that. It does you no good." She said, "Yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. Like by virtue, by power of her mind, she kept those things from happening because she worried about them. And yet the Lord says, don't worry. Worrying about tomorrow will only rob today of joy. And the Lord wants us to have joy. Did you notice he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof? Today's got enough trouble. Tomorrow's got plenty of trouble of its own. Don't be borrowing from tomorrow's trouble and add it to today's. Just trust God for today. Trust him for tomorrow. And trust him evermore. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your future is secure. Amen? Yeah, people hate us because we believe in something called security of the believer. It's really funny, too, because I can't remember who was talking. They were witnessing to somebody just a couple of weeks ago and talking to them about that. How that once we're saved, we know we're saved. And they agreed. The person they were talking to agreed. Amen, that's right, that's good. Security of the believer. And then all of a sudden the light went on and they said, well, wait a minute, are you talking about once saved, always saved? As long as you called it anything else and explained it biblically, they agreed with it. But once they figured out that's what's labeled once saved, always saved, they said, oh, no, I don't believe that. Isn't that pitiful? Do I believe that once a person's received eternal life, they always have eternal life? Kind of by definition, it has to be that way. So if you have Christ as your Savior, then your future is secure. What sense is there in worrying about tomorrow? If he can take care of your eternity, he can take care of your today. Let's trust him. We're going to get ready for an invitation this